Hi, y'all. Won't you open the Bible, please, to Mark chapter 12 again, Mark chapter 12. As we read the Word of God together this morning, we're going to be in verse 18 to 27, and I want to begin by acknowledging that by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ is in this room right now. We just saw vast evidence of this reality. Every single one of you that is born again is a miracle of God. And here we all stood, hundreds and thousands of miracles of God together, worshiping Him. There's no other explanation for that except for the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. And He is in this place, and He is ready to speak to us today through the power of the Holy Spirit from the pages of the Scriptures. And the Lord says in verse 18, "Sadducees came to Him who say that there is no resurrection. And they asked Him a question, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother.' So say there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife." Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him saying, 'I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob.' He is not God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." Have you ever wondered what death is going to be like? I mean, one day when it's your time, when it's your moment, and you're literally about to die, what is it going to be like? What exactly is going to transpire? Christ answers that question in the passage today. Follow along with me. We meet these characters named the Sadducees in verse 18. These Sadducees were members of the Jewish Sanhedrin, just like the Pharisees in verse 13. But unlike the Pharisees who took the Bible too far, the Sadducees didn't take the Bible far enough. For example, they didn't even believe in the afterlife. That's what the word resurrection means in verse 18. It means to come to life after you die. It means to go on living on the other side of death. What we know about the Sadducees in verse 18 is they denied life after death. They thought that when a person died, their body just went into the ground and it was over. Maybe you're sitting here today and you're skeptical about our Lord Jesus Christ and you're skeptical about life after death and these places called heaven and hell. That's where the Sadducees were. They did not believe in the afterlife. And in the Sadducees' case, they came to provoke Christ that day in the temple in order to mock the idea of the afterlife and to get a reaction from Him. And so the Sadducees created a ridiculous hypothetical situation in order to try to push Christ's buttons. But Christ doesn't acknowledge their ridiculous hypothetical. He gets to the core of the problem in verse 24, which is that they didn't believe in the afterlife. Now, the benefit to you and I in the text this morning is that because the Sadducees came and raised the issue of death and the afterlife to Christ, you and I get to hear Jesus speak directly to these matters. He's fixing to tell us what death is like. He's fixing to tell us stuff about the afterlife and heaven in particular. And He answers three big questions in the text that are really important to you and I. Simple, but important. And here's the first one. How do we know heaven is real? How do you know heaven is real? Because mom told you? Because some pastor told you? Because you hate to think it's not real. I mean, how do you know heaven is not real? Here's Jesus Christ's answer. Look in verse 24. He's addressing the Sadducees' position that heaven is not real. And he says, clear as day, you are wrong. He says it again in verse 27. You are quite wrong. Here's how we know, says Jesus, that heaven is real and the afterlife exists. Look in verse 24. Those who don't believe in the afterlife don't believe in the afterlife because they don't know what the Bible says. The Bible says repeatedly, is what Christ is implying, that the afterlife in general and heaven and hell in particular are very, very real. For example, verse 26. As for the dead being raised, as for life after death, have you not read in the book of Moses? Now, those of you that have taken survey of the Old Testament, what are the books of Moses? There's five of them. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Pentateuch. Good job, good job. Christ quotes from the book of Exodus, chapter 3, verse 6, when he says in verse 26, why did God say, I am, currently, right now, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Now watch this. If you and I timeline out the life and death of these three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then we put on that same timeline God speaking in Exodus 3 verse 6 when he says, I am now currently the God of those three patriarchs. If we timeline that out, do you know that there are literally hundreds of years between when those three patriarchs died in this physical realm and God now says, they are alive and well with me. I am currently the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not I was. Meaning hundreds of years after they died in this world, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were alive and well, doing very fine. Thank you very much. They were with God. Christ says in verse 26, the Bible tells us over and over and over, repeatedly, the afterlife in general is real. Heaven and hell in particular are real. According to verse 24, we know heaven is real, for the Bible tells us so. Now, in fairness, there may be skeptics among us today. You may be skeptical that Jesus is the Messiah. You may be skeptical that the Bible is true and that the afterlife is real. And so you may be sitting there thinking right now, oh, great, here we go again, the Christian echo chamber. Christian groupthink. They believe in the afterlife because the Bible tells them so. Well, that's rich. What other evidence is there besides the Bible? Well, first of all, if you're a skeptic, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're giving me a listen today. I'm not offended at all by your skepticism. I don't think anyone should turn to Christ blindly. I think you should think for yourself about this. So I respect you and your skepticism. But I want to respond to you based on what Christ says, which is verse 24. The only evidence we have the afterlife is real and heaven is true is the Bible. There is no other evidence. And I want to caution you in your skepticism. We need to be very careful when we say we deserve the kind of evidence we want from God before we're willing to believe. We need to be very careful about demanding signs from God. Because the truth is, we don't deserve anything from God. We don't even deserve to know about heaven. We don't even deserve to know about hell. And we don't even deserve to be living in this world. What we deserve is just to be in hell right now. Me, you, all of us. See, ultimate reality is that God is holy, which means he's perfect. He has never sinned. He will never sin. He's incapable of sin. In fact, he is so perfect, it is impossible for anything imperfect to live with him. On the other hand, we, mankind, are fully corrupt. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And there is our big problem. If God is perfect and nothing imperfect can live with him, and we are corrupt, we cannot live with him. Our sin has literally cut us off from God in this life and in the afterlife, which means we have to spend eternity in this place that is real, that God created, called hell. It is a place he created to bring ultimate justice to ultimate rebellion and treason, which is the rejection of God's authority. That's what we deserve. That's what I deserve. That's what you deserve. We deserve, because of our rejection of God's authority in our lives and in this world, to be in hell forever. That's what we deserve. But God loves us and doesn't want any of us to pay the consequences of our own sin. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus the Christ, who's talking in this passage, into this world to live the perfect life we were supposed to live and die the death we're supposed to die for our sin. And then he rose again on the third day, having paid the sentence for our rejection of God in full. And Jesus then ascended back into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of the throne of God, sovereignly ruling over the universe. And one day he's coming again in the body, fleshly. The sky's going to open and Jesus is coming, and he is going to bring all things to an end. This is reality. And the reason he has not come back again yet is God's grace to you, God's love for us. God is waiting, because the moment Christ comes again, it's all over. And those that did not believe in this ultimate reality and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as an act of faith in this ultimate reality and truth, they are going to spend eternity in hell. And that's not what God wants for any of us. That's why Christ hasn't come again. If you have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, you must, before you die or he comes again. It is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. You will stand face to face with God one day, and he is going to ask you one question that decides everything. What did you do with my son? Did you accept him as Savior and Lord, or did you ignore him and reject him? So let's be clear, God owes us no sign. We must be really careful about demanding things from God and thinking we deserve evidence from God in order for us to believe. It's God's grace to us. We have any evidence about the afterlife and heaven and hell, and it is God's love to us that there is an abundance of it in the scriptures. Are you with me? So if you're a skeptic, here's what I want to encourage you to do. Don't believe anything by blind faith, just because I'm saying it. Do you know that those who are Christians because we have reasonably and rationally come to the knowledge of the truth? Do you know that? Here's God's promise to every single human being. Listen, you're not even going to believe this. God's promise to every human being is that every single person who actually wants to know the truth, God will show it to you. God's promise to every human being is that anyone with intellectual integrity, anyone who wants to know the truth, such that whatever it is, you're going to follow it wherever it goes, God will reveal the truth to you. He only blinds people from the truth when people only want to know the truth in order to mock him. Or when people only want to know the truth in order to avoid him. Or people want to know the truth, but they don't have any intention to follow it. Then he blinds you from the truth. But anyone, Christian, non-Christian, skeptic, cynic, atheist, if you want to know the truth and you're willing to follow it wherever it goes, here's what you ought to do. You ought to go home tonight and you ought to say, Jesus Christ out there, if you're real, would you show me? And if your word is true, will you show me? And what you ought to do is over the next few weeks and months, just read the Bible for yourself. And here's God's promise. He will show you the truth in such a way that you can rationally and reasonably come to the knowledge of his truth. You will see that Jesus is real for yourself. You will come to understand the Bible is true for yourself. This is his promise in Matthew 7, 7 to 8. All who seek will find. All who ask will receive. All who knock, the door will be opened. I promise, says God. So you should just read the Bible. You'll see. You'll see. You're not even going to believe what you believe when you get done. It's going to be epic. The Bible is true, and it tells us repeatedly the afterlife is true and heaven is real. Are you with me? So then the next big question that arises in our minds is, okay, if heaven is real, what is it like? What is it going to be like when we get there? And that's the next question Christ answers in the passage. And listen carefully. You want to know what the answer is? We don't really know. We don't really know. And you want to know why we don't really know? It's not because God hasn't given us information. It's not due to lack of knowledge that we don't really know. It's because if God were to tell us what heaven is like, we wouldn't have any understanding of what he was saying. We're incapable of understanding any kind of description of heaven while we are here in the physical realm with these finite minds. Let me show you what I mean. Let me show you what I mean. It's right here in the text. The reason the Sadducees didn't believe in heaven is because in their minds, they couldn't work out exactly what heaven is like. So for example, in verse 19 to 23, they have this scenario worked up in which they're saying, say a woman is married and her husband died. She's widowed. Then she remarries and that husband dies. So now she's twice widowed. And then she remarries and that husband dies. So now she's thrice widowed. And say she goes through seven husbands. They all die before her, precede her to heaven. And then she gets to heaven. Lord, if there's an afterlife, if there's a heaven, that's going to be hashtag awkward. I mean, you can't have a woman in heaven with seven husbands, can you, God? I mean, how weird is that going to be? So we can't work out heaven in our minds, therefore there can't be a heaven. That's the Sadducees' logic. Here's Christ's response to them in verse 25. Hey, boys, listen. What y'all don't understand is that in heaven there is no marriage. We are going to be single like the angels. Little parenthetical aside for you here. I just want to be really clear. Jesus is not saying in verse 25 that you're destined to become an angel. Angels are not former humans and humans are not future angels. Humans are created human and angels were created angels. I just want to be really clear about that. He is not saying you're going to become an angel. He's saying you're going to be single like the angels. What he's saying is there's no marriage in heaven. The mistake the Sadducees were making is the mistake many people, including Christians, make today. Listen to me carefully. We take our earthly relationships and try to translate them into heaven. We take earthly understanding and try to translate it into heaven. And what Christ is trying to say in verse 25 is, listen, heaven is nothing like you think. As Americans, what we often think is that heaven is just going to be like a big old family reunion. Like we can't wait to get to heaven because all our deceased loved ones that preceded us, they're all at this big barbecue. And when we get there, we're going to join them and be in those earthly relationships, but now in heaven, and it's going to be awesome. And Jesus is saying, no. Why would you think that that's what heaven is like? Earthly relationships don't translate. Earthly understanding doesn't translate. What I want you to understand about heaven, says Jesus Christ, is that heaven is not earth with the curse of sin removed. Heaven is an altogether different way of life. Have you read, for example, Revelation 4 to 21? You know what the book of Revelation is, and I'm metaphorically speaking here, but you know what the book of Revelation is? It's God let one of us, human beings, John, climb a giant ladder to heaven and look in the window. And then the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is John yelling down the ladder at us what he's seeing. Hey guys, you're not going to believe what's happening now. Okay, there's this thing flying around with four heads and 81 eyes.
And it looks like a human. No, hold that. It looks like a bull. No, no, hold that. It looks like an eagle. And it's saying, wait, wait, no, gibberish. They speak in gibberish up here, y'all. I mean, have you read Revelation? Like, you get done reading it, and it's like, I don't even know what just happened. Do you know why we don't understand what heaven is like? Because we got an explanation, a tiny one of what it's like, and we literally don't know what it's saying. The reason we don't know what heaven is like is not that God hasn't told us, but he's like, if I told you, you wouldn't know what I was saying. You have a finite physical realm mind. What you need to know about heaven is it's a completely different place and way of life. Earth is awesome. Enjoy it. It's my creation. Have fun while you're there. But get ready. There's an altogether different, bad grammar, but good theology, awesomer place coming. Are you with him? So, hey, I just want to warn you. There is a movement sweeping our churches today in which Christians feel great liberty to jump to giant conclusions about what heaven is like, and they're writing books left and right. Can you please look at what Jesus says in verse 24? The only source of authority we have about heaven is the Bible. Not a four-year-old's experience who thought they died and went to heaven and someone wrote a book. Someone's experience is not an authority on heaven. Other people's fantasies about what heaven is like is not an authority on heaven. The only source we have about heaven is God's word. Please be very careful when people are trying to tell you what heaven is like. If the Bible doesn't say it, they're making a wild guess. There's nothing wrong with dreaming about what heaven might be like. More power to you. But don't let your fantasies become an authority. The only source of objective truth we have on this planet is the Holy Bible of God. That then brings us, no, we don't have time for your clapping. We got to move on. Dr. White did not give me enough time. Remember, I would be telling you stories about him if I had time. Okay, that brings us to the third big question that Jesus answers. And this is where it gets good, y'all. This is the question we actually want him to answer. Are you ready? Okay, okay. If heaven is real and it's awesome, it's eternal, it's perfect, it's the presence of God, according to the text, tell me how I'm actually getting there. Okay, so I'm in this world. How do I get there? What is going to happen at the moment of death? How is this all going to transpire? And Christ actually answers that question, believe it or not. Look with me in verse 24. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Now, there's two reasons here in verse 24. Notice that that the Sadducees did not believe in heaven. One, they didn't understand the Bible. And then what's the other reason he says? They didn't understand the resurrection power of God. They didn't understand the resurrection power of God. Let me show you what Christ means in the text. Jesus, in this story, is the Messiah hours away from dying on the cross and rising again on the third day. This is Passion Week. He's in the temple hours away. If you just jump two pages to the right to chapter 14, boom, the crucifixion scene starts. So here is Jesus the Messiah standing in front of these people who deny the afterlife and heaven, saying to them, you don't understand what's standing in front of you. The resurrection power of God. Jesus Christ is the proof, listen to me, Jesus Christ is the proof that God has the power to transfer you from this world into heaven through the birth canal of death. He's the proof. Do you know, you do know, because you're taking systematic theology, that Jesus Christ is not just 100% God, he is also 100% human, just like you and I. So when Jesus died and was buried, buried means he was dead, dead, y'all. Like dead, dead. Not just slightly dead, not just mostly dead, dead, dead. Are you with me? So he's dead. He's a human. He's dead. They buried him. Guess what happened on the third day? God raised the human to life. And then he didn't just raise the human to life on the other side of death. He transported that human through the barrier of the physical realm into heaven, the ascension. Literally, God taking a human through death, alive, out of this world, into heaven. Jesus Christ is the proof. God has the resurrection power to deliver you through the birth canal of death from this world into heaven. But he's not just the proof, he's the promise. He's also the promise that God has the power to transfer you through death into heaven. Look at what he says in verse 27. This is a promise. God is not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. That's a promise. All who by faith have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will find that when you die, it is not the end. What you're going to experience is that what God did to Jesus, he's going to do to you too. It's a promise of God. In fact, Jesus says it again this way in John chapter 14, verse 1 to 3. Let not your hearts be troubled, y'all. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, that's heaven, are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Now listen to this promise from Jesus. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. You know what that promise is? Jesus is saying to you that when your time comes, when it's your moment and death is at hand, this is what you can be sure of. That the moment you take your last breath in this world, Jesus himself is going to come and personally escort you through the birth canal of death into heaven. His promise. Christ is both the proof and the promise of the power of God to deliver you through death and into heaven. You can trust him. So it's going to be something like this. What's death like? When a baby's conceived in its mother's womb, it stays in there those 9 or 10 months. And that womb is the world the baby knows. It's warm, it's snug, it's secure. There's an umbilical cord that delivers 3 squares a day. The baby lives with the faint sound of parent, mom in the background at all times. It faintly hears the voice of parent. And so for that baby, the womb is the world. But what the baby cannot stop, there's nothing the baby can do about it, is the day is coming that the womb is going to deliver that baby into another world altogether. The baby can't stop it. There's nothing the baby can do about it. Now listen, under the design of God, if you remove the curse of sin from childbirth that's laid on childbirth in Genesis chapter 3, if you remove the curse of sin from childbirth, God designed childbirth so that when the baby goes from the world of the womb to the world outside the womb, that birth canal period is fast, painless, and such that the baby doesn't even know what happened. It just knows. I was in that world, and now I'm in this one. And when the baby comes out on this side of the birth canal, all it knows is someone grabbed him or her, immediately put it into the arms of mom, parent, who grabbed that baby and wrapped him or her up, snug, tight, and secure. What is death going to be like? It's going to be like that. All you and I as humans know is the womb of this world, and it is not perfect, but it's what we know. But what we cannot stop is that one day this world is going to birth you into the afterlife, and you can't stop that. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, here's exactly what's going to happen. When that moment comes and you are facing death, looking it in the eye, and you take your last breath, here's what's going to happen. You can be sure that whatever is about to happen, it's going to be painless, it's going to be fast, and such that when it's over
and you're birthed into the world of heaven, you're not even going to know what happened. What you're going to know is, I took my last breath in that world, and suddenly I was in this world, because Jesus kept his promise in John 14:3 to come and personally escort me, and Christ is going to personally deliver you to the Father, your parent in heaven, who's immediately going to take you and wrap you up and hold you secure in his hands forever and ever. Amen. So here's the deal. No. We don't have time for that. So here's the deal. Listen to me carefully. You have this proof of Christ. You have this promise of Christ that when that moment comes for you, the power of God is going to deliver you through death from this world into heaven, and you're good to go. That's what death is going to be like. So let me ask you a question. Why do you fear it? What are you scared of? Why do we fear death? When Jesus is literally standing in front of us saying, there's nothing to fear, trust me. Do you understand that what I just showed you in this story is that Jesus Christ is not just the Lord of life, he's the Lord of death also. When he rose from the dead, he conquered death and made it his slave. He is the Lord of not just life, but death also. And you, Christian, have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to secure you in life. But are you trusting him to secure you in death? You've given him your life. Have you given him your death? Yesterday, I asked you to give him your life, all of you. Today, I'm asking you to give him your death. And the way we know that we have not deliberately given him our death and made the decision to trust him in death is the fact that we fear death. Fear is the absence of trust. Have you given Jesus Christ your death? Have you given it over to him? Saying, Lord Jesus, I believe you when you say you are the proof and the promise of God that I've got nothing to worry about. Could I ask you something? When it comes your turn to die, will you die well? Please, would you die well? One of the greatest ways Christians bring shame on the name of our Lord in this world is we walk with him in life, but we come face to face with death and we panic and are terrified and freak out, and it brings terrible shame on the name of our Lord. We've said to people, it's been our witness year after year, you can trust Jesus with anything, and then you come face to face with death and you freak out. Let our deaths be a sermon we preach that God is trustworthy. Are you with me? When it comes your turn to die, die well. Have you given Jesus Christ your death? What does it matter if God has marked you out for martyrdom? Some of you, God is calling to go overseas as missionaries to hard places, and the reason you won't go is you fear death. You haven't given your death to Jesus Christ. We have reached the people groups we are going to reach. Without Christians suffering and dying. Without missionaries suffering and dying. If we are going to fulfill the Great Commission, Christians are going to have to suffer and die. But because we live in the fear of death, that is such a foreign concept to us. What does it matter if God has marked you out for martyrdom? What does it matter if God calls you to a closed country? And in order for churches to be planted, permanent gospel presence of our Lord Jesus Christ to be birthed, you end up in prison and they come to you one day and say, tomorrow at daylight, we're beheading you in the street. What does it matter? So they drag you out there into the street in the morning. Here's what you know. What you know is that in that moment, God's going to give you a grace you don't even believe. It's going to be amazing. It's the grace he gave Stephen as he was being stoned to death in the street in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen looked up to heaven smiling as they were executing him. How did Stephen do that? Because God gave him a special grace for martyrdom. What you and I forget is that God gives us the grace for our present reality, not a future possibility. The reason martyrdom seems so strange to you right now and so hard is you don't have that grace because it's just a future possibility. But if it ever becomes your current reality, God will give you the grace he gave Stephen. And what Stephen knew is the moment he took his last breath, the birth canal of death is not the door to hell, it's the door to heaven. And he was going home forever. So what does it matter if they take you out into that street and force you to your knees and make you bow your head and the man lifts that sword or that axe? Here's what you and I can know. The moment that metal touches the skin of our neck, glory be to God, we're going home and Jesus is going to show up by the power of God and miraculously, personally escort you through the birth canal of death into heaven. What does it matter if God has marked you out for martyrdom? How about we stop being scared of death and we consider martyrdom the greatest honor in the church of God on this side of death? You've given Christ your life. Have you given him your death so that you're available to him for anything he needs in this world before it's your turn to go home to heaven? Do you love him enough that you're willing to give him not just your life, but your death also? With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, let me lead us in prayer, and we're going to be dismissed this morning. Lord Jesus, we love you with our entire being. We love you so much, we gift and give to you not just our lives, but our deaths also. You are the Lord of life and you are the Lord over death. We trust you. Free us from the fear of death that we may live in freedom that comes from trusting you with our entire being. You are good, you're faithful, you're trustworthy. We trust you in life and in death. Bless these students, these faculty members, these administrators. May your great grace be upon them. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen.